You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Starfish are the most popular creatures in tide pools, especially among the children. There are about 1,600 different species of starfish that are found everywhere in the oceans, from the deep, deep sea to the shallow reefs. They can range in size from only 1/4 inch full grown to 26 inches across. Starfish are unique, brainless creatures having no front, back, head, or tail, and they can move in any direction without turning. Rather than using muscles to move, their hundreds of tiny legs, starfish use a complex hydraulic system to travel around or cling to rocks. Because starfish are slow, they prey on slow-moving or stationary creatures, or scavenge on dead ones. Starfish have a good sense of smell to sniff out any edible tidbits, and they can be voracious eaters, devouring up to 3 times their body weight in a day. The young starfish might eat 10 times their body weight in one day. And they'll eat just about anything, too. This is the reason we usually don't see starfish in home aquariums. To eat an oyster, for instance, or a clam, the starfish patiently pries the 2 shells apart to open a tiny gap, whereupon it performs a unique feat. It turns its stomach inside out, everting it out of its mouth into the clam to release digestive juices and absorb the resulting soup. After the meal, it inverts its stomach back into its body. Starfish usually have 5 arms, but a few have less. Some species may have as many as 50 arms. They're also famous for their amazing ability to regenerate or regrow a lost arm. One common Pacific starfish can cast off an arm without any part of the central body attached, and that arm will slowly grow into a complete new starfish. In fact, some starfish reproduce by purposely pulling off one arm. Years ago, inexperienced pearl divers would hack up the starfish that were eating the oysters, not realizing they were only making more starfish. You know, it reminds me of history, friends. In like manner, the Caesars once tried to exterminate the Christian church by killing Christians. But all they did through persecution was make the church grow. Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome as Amazing Facts Ministries presents an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you found the right program to get clear, reasonable, down-to-earth answers to your biblical questions. The Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. So stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. Today's broadcast is pre-recorded. It's an encore presentation. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to another edition of Bible Answers Live. We're so thankful that you've tuned into the program. If this is your first time finding Bible Answers Live, you can probably discern from our title, this is a live interactive Bible study program, and you can participate by listening, calling in any Bible questions you might have. You can also pray for us as we go, because this is a live program.
Amen.
The Lord arranges the schedule. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Doug.
Good evening, Dick. Good to see you again.
As we normally do, let's start with a word of prayer.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and that you will abide with us tonight. Give Pastor Doug wisdom and understanding as we listen to the questions that come in. And Lord, lead us to your word. Your word is truth, and we want to hear from you tonight. So we pray that you will speak clearly to all of us. There is someone tonight, Lord, who will hear from you. So we pray that you'll speak clearly. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, an interesting, amazing fact about starfish. You know, I'm amazed at all these little amazing facts you come up with each week, and I want to remind folks that We have published a book. Amazing Facts has done that. And we want to make that book available to people also. Anyone who would be willing to make a gift of any size will send them a copy.
It's got all the amazing facts, or I think most of the amazing facts, that we used in, what, the first five, six years of the program.
Right,
and
right.
They're great for illustrations in teaching children, in right. sermons, in public speaking. And people always love to hear amazing facts and trivia. And it's filled with some things we didn't use in the program as well. Some additional material.
So we hope people will take advantage yep. of that. We'll talk more about it as the days and
absolutely.
Weeks go by. It's a wonderful resource. But Pastor Doug, this amazing fact about starfish, obviously you must have a spiritual application. I remember in my studies and reading, I think it was Tertullian or maybe Irenaeus who said something about the blood of the martyrs being a seed, that as martyrdom takes place, Christians grew.
Mm-hmm.
Is that where you're going?
When the devil tried to destroy the Christian church with plan A was just exterminate them. You can read even in the Bible where mm-hmm. it says that, of course, James was killed by King Herod. He wanted to kill Peter, and the great persecution arose in Jerusalem.
Right.
But the more they persecuted the church, the more it spread. It's like trying
right.
to get rid of starfish by cutting off their arms.
Yeah.
And then the devil went to plan B, which was so efficient that he's never really upgraded to plan C. Plan B was, if you cannot destroy the church from the outside by persecution, destroy it by joining the church through compromise.
Uh-huh.
And this is what happened in the Dark Ages. When the Christian church finally was legalized, became the state church, it became popular, then it became nominal and it lost its power. That's where Paul said they would have a form of godliness and no power. You know, there's a statement in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. And so you can have a form of religion with no godly living and no persecution. Or you can live godly and you'll be a threat to the devil and he will persecute. The church grows the best, the purest, during times of trial.
Wasn't that one of the reasons that Martin Luther said, I protest, and thus you have the Protestant movement?
Protestant Reformation sprang mm-hmm. out of that, that's right.
Yeah.
And some of our friends might want to know what happened at that time during the Dark Ages with the great apostasy. And,
yes.
and it speaks about yeah. this in the prophecies of Revelation the 13 and 18 and 17. And we have a special offer that we don't often offer that really gets into the meat of some of these prophecies by Brother Joe Cruz.
This is a great book. It's called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And you're right, Pastor Doug, we haven't offered it recently. But anyone who is interested in end-time prophecy and in trying to understand the symbolism, the symbolic language of Revelation, will want to have a copy of this. And it helps to tie together Daniel and Revelation. Mm-hmm. They go together. And The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman is a great resource. So we hope that you will call our resource operators and ask for The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And the number, of course, always the same, 1-800-835-6747. Operators are standing by, and if you tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live and ask for The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman, we will send it out to you this evening. Pastor Doug, we take internet questions before we go to mm-hmm. the phones, so we have a couple selected for this evening. I think they're great questions, too. The first one is it a sin to be a surrogate mother? I am interested particularly in the gestational surrogate where a couple's fertilized egg is placed in the uterus of the surrogate mother. Is it a sin?
Well, first of all, if a person's conscience bothers them, they should not
right.
participate.
Okay.
One of the definitions for sin is anything that is not of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And if someone has doubts about that, they certainly shouldn't do it. There are other surrogates where a man who is not the husband of the woman, in the old-fashioned method, he inseminates. And that, of course, would be adultery.
Mm-hmm.
When it's done in a laboratory and the original egg and the seed of the man are implanted in the womb of the woman, I don't really see a moral dilemma there. Now, this is different from cloning or something. It's sort of like transplanting a tree mm-hmm. to some mm-hmm. extent. But or it's like a baby being nursed by some woman who other than its mother, which is not uncommon. Mary, when you think about it, was artificially inseminated.
Yeah.
And you can't help but wonder how Sarah got pregnant when she was past menopause.
Yeah.
So, you know, there are some things we don't understand, but that's probably where I would draw the line. Again, I say this by permission and not by commandment. I'm not the last word on this.
That's right. That's right. But we want to give people a chance to think. It's an excellent question, and we really appreciate it. Our second question this evening, how do we answer Christians who justify infant baptism with 1 Corinthians 1:16 and in the book of Acts where it says households, whole households were baptized?
Right. Well, when it talks about the household of Cornelius and the Philippian jailer being baptized, we shouldn't assume, first of all, it never says any infants were in the household. So that's an assumption that they were there. And it tells us that in the household, for instance, of Cornelius, he had many servants. Well, these were adults because some of them were sent on the errand to find Peter. So I think it's a stretch in logic to assume that that meant infants in the household were baptized. The Jews had very strong beliefs about children not even going to the temple until they were 12 years of age. And that's, of course, why Jesus did not go until his 12th birthday. Mm-hmm. So I think you'd have to torture your conscience to say that that meant that all the babies in the house were baptized mm-hmm. without being able to comprehend or repent. It would mean that the cognizant members of the household that were old enough to comprehend the plan of salvation. Because it says Peter preached to them, and then mm-hmm. they were baptized. So obviously the ones old enough to understand the preaching.
Right, right. Able to make their own decisions, right. Their own choices. Okay, very good. Well, we want to encourage people, if anyone has a Bible-related question on any subject tonight, either on these that we've just brought up or anything else, to call our operators at 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. We have a couple of lines still open. If you have a Bible-related question, now is the time to call, and we'll do our best to get you on the air in the next 50 minutes or so. Pastor Doug, let's take our first caller for the evening. We want to talk with Kennedy in Lexington, Kentucky, who is a first-time caller listening on WJMM. Hello, Kennedy. What's your question tonight?
Hi, Pastor. My question is, which day is the seventh day, since the seventh day in, say, in America is different from the seventh day in Australia? And if God really rested on the seventh day, then where was it resting? Was it in Australia or in America? Two, what is God doing after the seventh day? When he gets to the seventh day, does he rest? If he rests, does he rest, use the American seventh day or the Australian seventh day?
All right, let's hold on for a second here. You've given us plenty to think about. The first part of that question is, when you're saying the seventh day in Australia is different, if you look in the dictionary in Australia, and I've been there, as well as the dictionary in America and any other part of the world, and where it defines the days of the week, the seventh day is what we commonly call Saturday, both in North America and in Australia. Now, it is true that because of the timeline as the earth turns, that it is different days and different times in different parts of the world. But in all parts of the world, the sixth day is followed by the seventh day.
Yeah, the weekly cycle hasn't changed.
Yeah, so wherever you are, whenever it gets to Saturday of the seventh day, that's when the seventh day comes.
Does it? It looks like if God rested, like the Bible says, he created the whole world like the first day.
I see what you're saying. All right, so did God rest on the seventh day in the Garden of Eden or in another part of the world?
In another part of the world, that's right.
Well, when God created the world, I believe that the central, you know how they have a Greenwich Mean Time? Greenwich Mean Time for the new earth would have been the Garden of Eden, because that's where God began the cradle of civilization, and that's where times began, and the days and the evenings and the mornings began. But, see, man cannot live in many parts of the world in the same time. Man always exists in one day at a time. Now, of course, there are those rare cases where a person might cross the international date line, but my question would be, the Sabbath is God's idea. It's a day of rest. So these anomalies, sometimes people give me a question, Kennedy. They'll say, how do they keep the Sabbath in the space shuttle where in one day they orbit the Earth 20 times? Well, I don't know. If I were them, I'd pick one of those days that's the closest to the seventh day and just rest 24 hours as you circle the planet. So, you'll always find anomalies like that. But the principle is God wants us to rest, to worship him, to let our animals and our employees rest. And it's a day for rest and worship. We could always look for loopholes and things that are difficult.
Right. Yeah, but what I'm trying to say is, so we can choose a day and say this is the seventh day and rest.
No, God never says on a seventh day. God says that He blessed the seventh day, not a seventh day. And if you look in the encyclopedia or the dictionary, it'll tell you the seventh day of the week is what we commonly call Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. That's why it's the resurrection was the first day of the week.
And the name Saturday came much later.
Yeah, God numbered the days.
Sunday was the day of the sun, and it came, you know,
from Roman
names. Yeah. So the names of the days actually came later, but God ordered them 1 through 7.
I hope that helps you a little bit, Kennedy. Now, incidentally, Pastor Book, we have a book called Is Sunday Sacred? And it deals a little bit with some of these issues, and we'll be happy to send that to Kennedy.
Kennedy, if you'll call our resource operators and ask for the book called Is Sunday Sacred, we'll send it out to you tonight at 800-835-6747. And hopefully that will help to resolve the issues for you. Thanks for the call, Kennedy. Let's move on to Mansfield, Ohio. Nate is a first-time caller listening to us on the Internet. Nate, what's your question tonight?
Yes, gentlemen. How you doing?
Very well. And you?
Fine, thanks. Okay, my question is the two witnesses. When do you think that they will come into play? Now, like the seven-year period, the tribulation, do you think they will come into the middle of it?
Well, first, you know, there's a common misunderstanding about the two witnesses. If you don't mind, I've got to address that first, Nate.
Okay.
I believe the two witnesses of Revelation, they're often represented by Moses and Elijah, and that I agree with. I think Moses and Elijah represent the Word of God or the Law and the Prophets. If you look in the Old Testament when it talks about the two witnesses, mm-hmm. it speaks of the Word of God as a double-edged sword. It talks about the Word as a lamp. Well, in Revelation, it says these are the two candlesticks.
Right.
And so I think the two witnesses represent the Word of God. And you look in Revelation 11 at the characteristics of, you know, for instance, the last thing it says in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, mm-hmm. remember the law of Moses? Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Moses and Elijah were the law and the prophets. In Revelation chapter 12, it says the dragon wants to destroy the woman that keeps the commandments and has the spirit of prophecy. And so you go all through the Bible, you find this emphasis on the law and the prophets. They are the two witnesses that witness to Christ. Once you understand that, then the prophecy there in Revelation 11 starts to make more sense. But you still there, Nate?
I said, okay, but there still has to be a similarity to, you know, the end times with this message, right?
Yeah, there's an attack on the Word of God. Okay. Now, some people literally think Moses and Elijah will come back to earth, they'll be killed, and their bodies will lay in the street. You probably heard that.
Yes.
I have a problem with that because they have their glorified bodies now. Mm-hmm. They are resurrected. And there's nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe that those who have celestial glorified bodies are going to die a third time. Uh-huh. Now, of course, Elijah was translated.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it would be his first time, but Moses died. He was buried. He's been resurrected. He's not going to die the second death.
Okay.
So I think they are symbols, and Revelation is filled with symbols for the Word of God.
Right.
The law and the prophets.
Well, there is some people that believe that, you know, it says it's appointed to all men to die once, but there was two people that actually did not die, and they think that they could actually be the two witnesses.
Yeah, some people think that it's got to be Elijah and Enoch.
Right.
But, you know, I don't find any support for that. The statement in the Bible that says it's appointed unto man once to die, well, that is obviously a general statement. Generally speaking, everybody dies. You can look in the Bible, and you'll find a number of general statements like that, but then the Bible tells us there are certain exceptions.
Okay.
You know, it says in the Bible it's appointed unto man to have 70 years. Uh-huh. And, right? That's about 70 years. But let's face it, the Bible says some live longer.
Mm.
So, generally speaking, the lifespan of man is about 70 years, and it's still true today.
Right, right.
So, well, that was a general statement. I've heard people build a case that means everybody has to die first.
Right. Well, it says that they said prophesied for 1,203 days.
That's 3.5 years.
Right.
Or 42 months.
Right.
That happened to begin with. That happened in the days of Elijah. You remember that there was 3.5 years of famine?
Uh-huh.
It also, Christ, you know how long Jesus preached was 3.5 years.
Right. But it also rained in that time, did it not? Because it says in their days of their prophecies that it shall not rain.
Yeah, well, let's keep going. I'm not saying that that's the fulfillment. I'm taking you step by step through the examples of those time periods.
Right.
Then during the dark ages of the church, if a day equals a year in prophecy, from 538 AD, to 1798 AD. Most historians say that was the time of the Dark Ages. That's exactly 1,260 years.
Okay.
And really, the church ran the civilized world during that time and in a sort of a totalitarian way. But, you know, we have a lesson that deals with this. You're asking, Nate, some big questions, and I don't think that we're going to be able to cover the whole chapter of Revelation 11. We try and give everyone 2 or 3 minutes to be fair. But we have a study guide that deals with the Word of God in more detail, and it talks about the Revelation 11 and 12.
Right.
And it's called, I believe it's called Search for the True Church.
Yes, Search for the
and
True Church.
And it talks
Church.
About the two witnesses in there. We'll send that to you for free, Nate, and I hope that'll help.
Call our resource operators, Nate, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the lesson on the search for the true church, God's true church, and we'll send it out to you this evening. We appreciate the call. Ann from Lake Grove, New York, is our next caller, listening on WMCA. Good evening, Ann. What's your question tonight?
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Dick. praise God.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good. This is in reference to Luke 4. What I'm gleaning from it, I think, is like, it says, like, you know, like, I think, like, what I'm getting
what
from
verse,
it,
what verse in Luke 4?
Luke 6, verse 4.
Luke 6, verse 4.
Right.
Okay.
What I'm getting from it is that, like, human need is more important than, like, human regulations and rules. So, like, how does that pertain to, like, illegal immigrants, like, should we let them come in because their human need, you know, to feed themselves and their families gives them the right to break the law?
All right, let me read the verse for our friends who are listening. And you and I know what it is, but a lot of people are driving down the road in their pickups. It says in Luke 6, verse 4, he went into the house of God, speaking of King David, and he ate the showbread and gave it to them that were with him, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And this, of course, was during a new moon Sabbath. Jesus was saying this in defense of his disciples that were plucking grain out of the field on the Sabbath and eating it. He pointed back to the example of David. Now you're asking, because of this practical need, then what should be the attitude of Christians regarding illegal immigrants who come to the country because they're looking for a better way of life?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, now what? I just need to be honest with you and say, now what you're doing is you're asking Pastor Doug for a political opinion. There really is not a scripture. Well, I need to take that back. The Bible does talk about treating the stranger with mercy and the alien. That's the word that's used in the Bible, people who are not members. There were laws in the law of Moses that made a provision for people who were aliens coming into the country to be welcomed as long as they did not violate the laws of God. And I would say that aliens, you know, based on what the quota is that our country can assimilate, we can't assimilate the whole world at one time, but based on what we can safely assimilate, I think that we should open our borders to people who can come and contribute. Mm-hmm. I know that in many countries I travel to, they cannot come just to live off the land. They have to come and bring something of value in their knowledge, their services to that country. And I think it should be done in a measured way. I don't think they should just basically open the borders to anybody, especially during times where there's threats of people who hate our country that like to bring in terrorism.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help you a little bit, Ann?
Very good. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Ann. 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. We have about 3 lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, now would be the time to call, and we will do our best to get you on the air. 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. Christine is a first-time caller from Meridian, Idaho. Hello, Christine.
Hello.
Hi. Welcome. And your question tonight?
Recently divorced, and I've been reading, I mean, of course, every scripture in the Bible talking about divorce, and I guess I just get very...
Oh, just a second. Sorry, Pastor Doug, it dropped.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yep, you're
okay.
Back.
All right. I guess I just get really discouraged when I start reading the Bible about a woman being divorced and, you know, if another man were to marry her, that he would be committing adultery, and I guess I'm just kind of lost as, you know, am I never going to get remarried again? And I know that.
Well, first of all, do you go to church somewhere?
I do, and my divorce had occurred kind of when I fell away from the Lord.
And are you? And you? I'm assuming there's no hope for reconciliation.
No.
Not really. Okay. And have you talked to your local pastor about the specifics and or at least the basics of what transpired?
You know, right now I'm just kind of looking for another church. Like I said, I'd been out for a
okay.
while.
Well, let me give you a few principles from the Bible. First of all, when you come to Jesus, mm-hmm. you come as you are. And there are cases in the Bible where, for instance, Jesus meets the woman at the well. She had been married five times. She was living with a man she was not married to. And yet Christ revealed he was the Messiah to her. Now, he didn't tell her to go out and get married five more times. I would assume that she either married the fellow she was living with or kicked him out or something happened, but she couldn't go on like that. But biblically, there are only a couple of reasons for divorce and remarriage. Well, there's three. One, if a spouse dies. The other is if the spouse is unfaithful. Mm-hmm. Some pastors and churches interpret that not only if there's fornication in the relationship, but if sometimes physical abuse they see as grounds for that. I like to draw the line where Jesus did and say, you know, it's marital infidelity. Mm-hmm. And then the third reason, the Bible says, if you are an unbeliever and your husband's an unbeliever and you become a Christian and he abandons you, this is in 1 Corinthians 7, he abandons you, because he doesn't want to have anything to do with your religion, then it said, Paul says you're not under bondage in those cases. And we understand that means that you are not bound by the marriage vow. You're free to remarry if you're abandoned. So outside of those three examples, and again, you know, there I understand that when a person first comes to the Lord, let's suppose you've got a single woman who comes to the Lord. She's been married twice before she becomes a Christian. Her marriages are a few years in the past. I believe that she's a new creature and she might find a Christian husband and start over.
Okay.
So that's why I say that when you really study this, it's such an important issue that it deserves some attention.
Yeah.
We have a study guide we'll send you for free that talks about what the Bible says on the subject of marriage. Would you like that, Christine?
Sure.
It's no cost. No one's going to knock on your door or bug you. And it's simply, it's called, just ask for a marriage lesson. It's called Holy Wedlock or Unholy Deadlock. But you call the number Pastor Dick will give you and ask for our marriage lesson.
Okay. I appreciate the help.
Okay, Christine. Uh-huh. That number is 835-6747.
Okay.
And it's an 800 number.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you very much. Have a great day.
Thank you.
You too.
God bless. Pastor Doug, I think we'll hear the music here in about 30 seconds. So I think
that's our break music. We're not going away, friends.
That's right. But we want to encourage people once again to send for a copy of the Amazing Facts book. Anyone who would like a copy, we have put together a collection of the amazing facts that we've used over the last few years.
We don't even put a price on it. We say a donation of any size. We just appreciate something that you can do if you've been blessed by the program. It's a great book. Whenever we've seen them around, people just read it from cover to cover because it's very encouraging. A lot of interesting information, and it's a great resource, as I said, for teachers, public speakers, preachers, and children. That's a good devotional book. And beyond that, we'd encourage you to go to the Amazing Facts website. You can purchase that book, too, just by ordering it at amazingfacts.org. And the book is available there.
Well, there's the music, so we're going to take a break. We'll be back in just a few seconds, a couple of minutes, with more of Amazing Facts. And we hope you'll stay with us. 1-800-GOD-SAYS is the phone number. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now, and we'll do our best to get you on the air in the next 30 minutes. Please don't go away. We've got a lot more coming up on the next half hour of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. The phone number given to join the program and ask your questions is not available during this broadcast. The phone number for resources, however, is available at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will be live again next week. By the way, we'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs each week on major satellite and cable networks. Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. For more information, call our resource line, 800-835-6747, or visit on the web at amazingfacts.org. And friends, please remember, we're a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. And remember, online, amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to this special encore edition of Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Because this is an encore presentation of our program, we invite you to call in next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, and biblical principles. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with your host, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome to those who may have just tuned in. You found your way to Bible Answers Live. And this is a live interactive Bible study that's going across the country, across the ocean, and around the world via the internet, as well as some satellite stations. If you'd like to participate, it's a free phone call here in North America or Canada. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt, and we will go right to the phones, Pastor Doug, and take our first call for this part of the program. We want to go to Roslyn, Washington. Charlie is a first-time caller listening on KCSH. Hello, Charlie. Welcome to the program.
Good evening. How are you?
Very good. And your question?
My question is, was Adam created separately from the people who were created in, the first chapter on the sixth day?
Well, when you say the people who were created on the sixth day, on the sixth day, two humans were created, Adam. And from the side of Adam, God formed Eve. And I believe those were the only humans that God created on the sixth day. Now,
maybe not on the sixth day, maybe on the fifth. He created the humans on the same day he created the beast of the field.
What verse are you reading?
Let me get my Bible.
And when God says in Genesis 1:26, and let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion.
He made men and women at the same time. And told them to be fruitful and multiply, and he gave them the earth.
Well, he made one man and one woman to begin with, yeah.
He made men and women, male and female.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean multiple. That's telling about the gender.
Okay.
So he made the original man, and later in the Bible, you read references to this by the other prophets and Jesus and the apostles, and they always talk about Adam being made first, then Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything in the rest of the Bible corresponds that on the sixth day, God made two humans. He first made Adam. After Adam named the animals, he realized that he did not have a soulmate, and God then put him to sleep, took a rib, and made Eve all the sixth day.
Yeah, but I understand.
Then they rested the seventh day.
Yeah, I understand all that. But in my Bible, I've got a King James. He made on the fifth or sixth day, he made men and male and female.
Well, I think, yeah, he made male and female. It's telling us that male and female made he them. I'm reading it right here from the King James also. And that's verse 27. God made man in his own image.
Right.
In the image of God made he him. That's one man.
Okay.
Male and female created he them, the two of them. So I think it's very clear.
Okay. All right. Then after the Sabbath, he created Adam in the Garden of Eden.
No, I think what you're doing, you're making a very common, don't feel bad, Charlie, you're making a common mistake. The Jews did not write everything chronologically. The Jews wrote like a newspaper. They put out the headlines, then they get the fine print. It tells about the creation, then it goes back and gives the details after you get past chapter 1.
Okay.
All right?
All right, thank you. That's a good explanation.
I hope that helps. Thanks a lot.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks for the call, Charlie. We want to go next from Roslyn, Washington to Dallas, Texas. Mark is a first-time caller listening on KSKY. Hello, Mark.
Yes.
Welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing good. You have a question for Pastor Doug?
Yes, I do. I was talking to a person the other day, and they believe that God has such a plan for everything that everybody has a particular purpose, and that would rule out any kind of choice that you might have. And that would be my question. Do people really have a choice, or is everything preordained?
Well, I'm of the belief. I'm not one of these people who believes that you don't really have a choice. I believe that we do have a choice. That's why God asks us to choose. He says, you know, choose ye this day who you will serve. Christ said to the rich young ruler, come and follow me. And he actually asked him to be an apostle. No one will ever know what the history would have been, but God's plan for that young man, and this is in Mark chapter 10, was to be a follower, and he went away. He chose not to because he loved his money more. So we can choose to follow the Lord. We can choose not to follow him. I'm of the opinion we definitely have a choice. Now, because God knows everything, some people think that he's making it happen. But just because someone knows something doesn't mean that they're forcing people to make choices. God gives us freedom to choose. He may know what we're going to do, but that doesn't mean he's making it happen.
So that would be God's mercy and love for you to make your own choices.
Yeah. Well, you cannot love without freedom. In other words, we cannot choose to love God if he pre-programs us and makes us love him. That's not love. That would be like you're programming your computer to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and that's not love. Love must be an intelligent, free choice.
And my interpretation was that if everything was planned out to that nth degree, then if I'm born into sin, then I'm going to hell.
Yeah, if that was true, you would be right. But see, I believe that while there's a big difference between God planning everything and God knowing everything. God's plan for everybody is to be saved. Now, let me give you some scripture. God who would have all men to be saved. And that's then you got 2, that was, I think, Timothy. And then God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not willing that any should perish. So that's God's perfect will. But we know many will perish because they don't choose. And there's that verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen. And what that means is many are called, but few choose to respond in the original translation. And so we all have freedom of choice. That's why Jesus invites everybody in the great invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, not all will choose. Judas chose to turn his back on Christ. Jesus knew what he would do, but he didn't make him do it. See what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. And thank you very much.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Bill.
God bless, Mark.
Or Mark. Bill is next in the Bronx. Hello, Bill. Welcome.
Yes, good evening.
Good evening.
I'm a father, and I read a lot of books on Bertrand Russell.
Okay.
And I would like to know, he says in his book, Why I'm Not a Christian, of why pastors scare people about hell. Okay? Now, we do not know there's such thing as a hell. We just hear what Jesus said, but in reality, we really don't know if there's a hell or not until we do pass away. And then we will find out if there is another life.
Well,
why do pastors scare people by saying they're going to go to hell for?
Well, first of all right, let me answer your question as well as I can, Bill. First of all, the Bible does teach that there is a lake of fire, and that's in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, see, a preacher has to say what's in the Bible if we're Bible preachers. It says, all that do wickedly shall be burnt up. It will leave them neither root nor branch. The wicked are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now I'm reading Revelation chapter 20. So there's no question that the wicked are punished, every man according to his deeds. Some preachers, in an effort to try to get people to come to church using fear as a motive, have expanded the teaching of hell beyond what the Bible says. And they tell people that hell is burning right now. Well, the Bible is very clear that people don't burn in hell until after the judgment day and the resurrection. So nobody's burning in hell right now because it says they're reserved for judgment, again, in 2 Peter. And there are a lot of pastors who have tried to motivate people by fear, but that's the wrong reason. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't want us to follow him because of fear of hell, but rather a desire to be with him because we love him, because we know him. Now, we have a lesson that we'll send you, Bill, that answers this in more detail, and it's free. And the lesson is called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? It's a broad spectrum of scriptures and study and interesting notes on what the Bible says about the lake of fire and hell. Okay, and we'll send that to you for free. Pastor Dick will give you the number.
Bill, please call our resource operators, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for that lesson. It's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And we'll send it to you this evening. 1-800-835-6747. And thanks for the call, Bill. Let's stay in New York. We want to talk with Ray in Brooklyn, who's a first-time caller listening on WMCA. Hello, Ray.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes,
absolutely.
Sir.
I had a question about, I know they pay tithes in the Old Testament, and I was wondering, what's the New Testament application of that?
Well, I believe there is. First of all, keep in mind that when God makes a law in the Old Testament, that you've got to ask a few questions. Does the law, was it a ceremonial law? The ceremonial laws were built around the sanctuary and the temple during the Exodus. Many of those laws were nailed to the cross.
Okay.
We don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore. We don't need a literal priesthood because we are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. But tithe, the principle of tithe goes back to the very beginning. You look at Abraham and it says Abraham, he paid tithe. Jacob paid tithe. That goes back pretty far. And then Paul in the New Testament, he talks about tithe, and he never says that it's done away with. There's no New Testament writer that says we no longer pay tithe.
Okay.
Jesus, speaking of tithe, it's sort of a secondary answer, but he does really give us an answer. In Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you pay tithe of the mint and anise and cumin." Those are herbs in their garden. "But you've omitted the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith." Then he goes on to say, "These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." Well, the other was tithe. He says, I'm not saying don't pay tithe, but don't forget about the judgment, mercy, and faith.
Right.
So that's interesting. Christ really answered the question on tithe in that statement. He says, do not leave the other undone. And then, of course, you've read in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God promises to open the windows of heaven for those who pay their tithe. Why would God say that in the last book of the Old Testament? You turn the page to Matthew and say, well, you don't need to worry about this anymore.
Oh.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I believe it's the principle for tithe was to support the ministry.
Right.
Do we still have a need for that?
Yeah.
Well, then we still need missionaries and pastors and Christian teachers, and that's, you know, that's what our church uses the tithe for. So obviously the need is still there. Okay?
Yeah, great.
And God will bless you. Yeah, don't miss out on paying tithe because you don't gain, you lose by doing that.
Right.
Okay?
Okay.
All right, God bless.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for the call, Ray. To the Bronx, New York, Joseph is listening on WMCA. Hi, Joseph.
Joseph, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm right here.
And your question tonight?
Yeah, can one lose his salvation? That's my question. Because I've been taught that you can't.
All right. That's a good question. Can one lose their salvation? Now, we're getting a little feedback from your phone, so we'll bring your volume down. In the Bible, it tells us that salvation is a choice we can make freely. God does not take away that freedom. When we're in heaven, once we are there, we will never be lost or tempted again. The Bible tells us sin will not rise up the second time in the book of Nahum. But while we're in this world, during our probationary time, while the devil is going around tempting, those who choose to take their eyes off Jesus can lose their way. That's why they call it backsliding. Now, let's look at some examples in the Bible. You've got people like Judas, who were ordained by Christ. He sent them out preaching. But Judas just would not completely surrender, and he ended up self-destructing. Judas will not be in heaven. You have people like Peter who got into trouble, but he repented. He will be in heaven. Mm-hmm. You have King Saul, who was chosen by the Lord, filled with God's Spirit, but he became proud and stopped listening to the Lord. He killed himself. He will not be there. You've got people like Balaam the prophet, who was a Spirit-filled prophet of God, who became covetous, and we believe he lost his salvation. So God will never let go of us, but it's like a father walking with his young son, where the boy wraps his hand around the Father's finger. God will never pull his hand away from us, but we can let go of him. And we get into trouble when we take our eyes off of him. That's why the Bible says we run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. And you never have to worry. You can have assurance of salvation, Joseph. The Bible says you can know you have eternal life. You can know that God is going to save you if you just keep your eyes on him. You know, Pastor Dick, I like to compare it to a marriage. I don't worry about my relationship with Jesus, with my wife.
Mm-hmm.
We made vows of fidelity and loyalty when we got married. Sometimes we're separated by work, by travel, and I don't worry if she's going to abandon me for somebody else. Because there's love and there's faith, you mm-hmm. don't have to worry.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean we don't have that freedom. That mm-hmm. doesn't mean it couldn't happen, but I don't worry about it. And when we are married to Christ, Joseph, and we love him and we've committed our lives to him, we can have faith that he will finish what he's begun for us.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Right.
So I hope that helps. And incidentally, we have a book we'll send you if you ask for it, Joseph. It's called Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost?
Again, Joseph, call our resource operators, 800-835-6747. The operators are standing by right now. If you call that number now, we'll send that book to you this evening. 1-800-835-6747. Give us a call back after you've gotten it, and let us hear from you on what you've discovered from your study. Pastor Doug, let's go to Richvale, California. Twyla is listening on KFIA. Hi, Twyla.
Good evening.
And your question for Pastor Doug tonight?
I'd like to know what the role of the Holy Spirit will be in heaven.
You know, it's a good question, very good question. There's a passage in the Bible that says, before we call, he will answer us. Mm-hmm. And God and God only knows the thoughts of men's hearts. I'm quoting now from, 1 Kings chapter 8. So I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to sort of link our minds with the mainframe of God, if you'll forgive that analogy, mm-hmm. where we will really be plugged into the Lord. Now, I think there's a lot of confusion about what is happening behind the veil right now, Twyla.
Mm-hmm.
If so many times we say the Lord did this and the Lord did that, and actually it's not God the Father per se, but God the Father working through angels and His Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the same Holy Spirit that speaks to you and me speaks to angels. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not just for humans. He's going all through God's creation, communicating and linking the creatures with the mind of God. See what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
So I think that he will not be convicting us of sin in heaven. That's one of his jobs now. But he'll still be bringing us joy. He's called the Comforter. He brings us peace right now. And so all of that will still be relevant.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Good question.
Thanks for the call. Let's go to New York. We want to talk with CJ, who's listening on WMCA. CJ, welcome to the program tonight.
Welcome, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor, and praise God for your ministry.
Thank you.
Amen. And your question?
My question is, I am critically ill and been told that I'm terminally ill, and I've been living for the Lord for 26 years, and I'm suffering more and more in every possible imaginable way. And it seems like the more I work for the Lord and the kinder I am, the more compassionate I am, the more I lead people to Christ, share the gospel, what I do, the more heartache there is in my life, the more sorrow. And
you're wondering why.
I'm wondering why. And people who are Christians come to me for strength, and people who are non-Christians look up to me, but I don't want them looking up to me. But I don't know why, and I feel like I'm at the point where I'm almost going to, I'll never lose my faith, but I feel like I'm
ready to give up at times, huh?
Give up, yeah.
Let me share a thought with you. I think the Lord gave me something today that may just be for you. I was thinking about a loved one that we have, a church member that is suffering with a terminal disease in the hospital. Karen just went and saw her tonight. Dear saint. And, you would like to have these people either go to sleep peacefully or to be translated without dying.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us that Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, CJ.
Mm-hmm.
Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, but he died of a terminal disease. Why would God have the man with twice the Holy Spirit die of the terminal disease? You know, the Bible tells us that if we share in the sufferings of the Lord, it's something for which we can rejoice.
Amen.
And I think Pastor Dick, Morey Vinden, one of the speakers on Voice of Prophecy, he said something that is thought-provoking. If we have enough faith, does God heal us, or does it take more faith to not be healed?
Yeah.
In other words, sometimes God will allow people to suffer, not because they don't have faith, but because they do have faith, and he knows that they can handle it. Here's the promise, CJ, in 1 Corinthians 10, God is not going to allow you to suffer beyond what you're able to bear. He promises that.
Yeah.
He knows, he weighs, he measures, however he allows you to suffer. And when you think I'm reaching the end, God knows that then his strength will come in. There's a story in the Bible, and I'll close with this thought.
Okay.
Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Halfway across, they got into a storm, and the wind was blowing against them. And they might have said, why did he send us across and then get us all wrapped up in a storm?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was strengthening their muscles while they were rowing. Then they saw him coming to them on the water. When they could go no farther, they rowed until their arms felt like rubber. They couldn't row another stroke. They saw Jesus coming. They invited him into the boat, and then the boat met the other shore. He took them the rest of the way when they couldn't go any farther. So when you think, I can't go any farther, just ask Jesus in the boat, and he will take you the rest of the way. He'll not ever allow you to suffer more than you can bear, okay?
Okay. Can I ask you one quick question? Is it just when the depression is and the physical pain is a little torturous and everything, is there any particular way I should pray? Should I just say, God, take me home? Or just say, I accept whatever your will is? Or something you could say about that?
Yes, I'll tell you what I have found peace with when I'm suffering or ill or others is say, Lord, I don't even physically, mentally feel clear enough to know how to pray. But I know in these times when I can't see you, I can just give it to you. Mm-hmm. Lord, I'm putting myself in your hands. I am a problem, but I'm your problem. So take me. And it's a total surrender and say, Lord, you know all about it. Mm-hmm. I know that you know all about it. And just give it to him. Okay. And you know what? I believe that that is a prayer that really moves the heart of God, okay?
Thank you so much, and God bless
you. Let me pray
you.
With you now. Would that be okay, CJ?
Thank you so much. Thank you. You just told me I have 8 months about to live.
Oh, well, we'll pray that the Lord works through you to even be a witness during this time.
That's right.
I pray. I'm lonely, very lonely now.
Father in heaven, we just pray that you'll be with CJ. We ask, Lord, that you'll comfort her. We know it's not beyond your power to heal her and lengthen her life. And if this is your will and your purpose, that she can continue to serve you here, then, Lord, we pray that you'll bless and you'll perform a miracle. Otherwise, we ask that you'll continue to give her grace, that you promise that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I pray that she will experience your perfect strength and Jesus' presence, we ask in his name. Amen.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you too, CJ. Let's go next to Goshen, California. Chris is a first-time caller. Welcome to the program, Chris.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. Do you have a question for Pastor Doug?
Yes, I do. Earlier you was talking about the two witnesses with the gentleman.
Yes.
I didn't catch the whole conversation between you two, but you were talking about the Old Testament prophets and how their bodies were resurrected already.
Well, there are two Old Testament prophets that are not resurrected. They're in heaven. They never died. And those two are Enoch. The Bible
right.
says Enoch walked with God, and God took him. And then Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot. Those are the only two that
right.
were translated, we say.
Okay.
And then, of course, there is one other that appears to be in heaven by special resurrection, and that's Moses. Now, we know that Moses is in heaven because, of course, he appeared to Jesus on what they call the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ.
Right.
And also in the book of Jude, it says that Michael came to resurrect the body of Moses.
Okay.
That's even in Jewish tradition. It's not in the Bible, but the Jews believe Moses was resurrected 3 days after his death. There is no grave of Moses anywhere in the world, just like, and he's a type of Christ. There's no body of Jesus anywhere in the world, I should say.
Right.
So, because he's alive.
Okay, I guess I just kind of...
You missed just part of the question there, huh?
Yeah, I mean, I just heard that... There was bodies, Old Testament bodies, in heaven right now.
Just the two prophets that were translated, and they have new bodies now, I'm sure.
Yeah, I'm sure too.
Okay.
Well, yeah, that's what I was thinking about right now, just when, right before you got my call, I was thinking about, you know, because Moses and Elijah, just what you said, how they appeared to Jesus, you know.
And then, you know, we know that beyond that, there's also a group that Christ resurrected when he died and rose from the dead. It says many graves were opened. And so many of the saints around Jerusalem ascended to heaven like the first fruits with Christ as a trophy. They might be some of the 24 elders around the throne. So I hope that helps you a little bit, Chris, okay?
Yeah, I was like, I mean, that what you were talking about right now, I totally understand. You know, I guess I heard the question or...
Yeah, maybe missed a little section of it, huh? Okay, well, I hope that helps you.
Thanks for the call, Chris.
Question.
Pastor Doug, truly an international program we are. Let's go to the Caribbean. We want to talk with Maurice, who's a first-time caller listening to us on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Maurice.
Hello. Good night and good evening.
Good evening. And your question tonight?
Yes. My question is, if we are saved by grace and not by works, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all be judged according to what we have done, whether good or bad.
Yes.
How is that so?
Well, there's a difference between being saved by works and being judged by works. Not only in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you go to Revelation, it says, "Behold, he comes," this is chapter 1, "to reward everyone according to their works." Now, you can be saved by grace and still rewarded by works. Let me give you an example. Suppose that you need a job at my factory, but you're not qualified. I give you a job. That's grace. I still pay you based on the hours you work. Jesus tells the parable about the man who goes to the marketplace and he finds people idle and he says, "Come work in my vineyard." He pays them all generously. He pays them more than they're worth, but he does pay them for working. Got it?
Okay.
So if we don't want the Lord to pay us everything we deserve, because we deserve death, but because of grace, he's offering us life. But our works illustrate whether or not we have changed hearts. In order to live with angels in a holy world, we cannot have the old sinful, wicked, selfish natures. We need to be renewed. And so the Lord is telling us that our works demonstrate whether or not we have been saved by grace. See what I'm saying?
Okay. But does that mean that in heaven, some people would have, more rewards than others?
Well, the Bible tells us, if you go by the Bible, yes. The Bible tells us that some have greater rewards. That's why Jesus said, "Great is your reward if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." And I believe that there'll be some who might get into heaven by the skin of their teeth, like the thief on the cross. There will be others in heaven who, the Bible says that their work will abide. Paul talks about that, be depending on their foundation. Apologize, Maurice. Hey, it was great to get a call from the Caribbean, and we hope you call us back if we didn't completely answer that question. But the engineer and the time clock tells us that our time is just about gone. Before you change the dial, listening friends, keep in mind this is a purely faith-based ministry. Again, if you'd like a free copy of the Amazing Facts book that we're offering, there's hundreds of amazing facts and interesting trivia in there. A donation of any size to Amazing Facts, request a book, we'll send it to you. In addition, send us any amazing facts you might have. We'd like to continue building.
300 to 500 words, and we'll edit them down and we'll use them if you'll send them to us.
Absolutely. Don't forget to check out BibleUniverse.com. It's got amazing studies and prophecy. Someone put it on a whole billboard, I think, in Indiana. Thanks again for listening, friends. Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been an encore broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website, amazingfacts.org, or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. If this program has blessed you, please let us know. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. We are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor.
How would you like to understand the sometimes confusing end-of-the-world prophecies of the books of Daniel and Revelation? Amazing Facts would like to introduce our interactive, easy-to-use Panorama of Prophecy CD. It has an amazing array of resources on it, 24 interactive studies based on our popular Storicals of Prophecy study guides. It also has a complete King James Version of the Bible, a complete Strong's Concordance, $100 worth of Quick Verse Bible Search software from Parsons Technology, dozens of Amazing Facts booklets on major topics, and hundreds of pages of Bible commentary. Plus, you can listen to the audio tracks from our Millennium of Prophecy TV program that correspond with each lesson, view lots of colorful graphics, and find several more exciting surprises. The CDs have a retail value of more than $300, but we're able to sell them for only $1.99 each, plus shipping and handling, or $1 each when you buy 10 or more. The Panorama of Prophecy Bible Study CD-ROM is narrated, illustrated, and ideal for the whole family. It's also an excellent resource to share with your friends. To order your copy of this exciting Bible study on CD-ROM, call the resource line right now at 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747, or shop our online catalog at amazingfacts.org.